We've been in this series with walking with Jesus, imitating Jesus together as family and here for our community. And we're wrapping it up today, okay? We've done three in each of this, and today we're H here for our community. And what we've really been trying to do is establish who we are and what we think is valuable for us and for this season. And so when we look at this idea of here for our community, we see that church is more than just what happens here on Sunday or Wednesdays or whenever. But church is not a building, it's a people, and that we're supposed to go out and bless the community that we're a part of. And not just us here in Adel, but you individually. The community that the Lord has placed you in and with to be a light, to be salt in those areas. And so you look at early on in the second century, there was a disease, a plague that swept all throughout the Roman Empire. They don't really know what it is, possibly smallpox, but it wiped out hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people. And it caused this widespread fear and panic all throughout. And what would happen is people like, I mean, I know like y'all are probably thinking COVID, right? But just think even more than that, whether you believe it was real or not, right? More than that, like, can you imagine this plague sweeping across the Roman Empire? If someone in your house became infected, I mean, that meant more than likely you were going to get it and you were going to die also. And like fear spread way faster than the disease ever did. It caused people to just leave cities and to leave neighborhood, to leave family, to leave friends. People just got out of there so that they could survive. And some historians noted that one thing that they noticed was that the Christians stayed. The Christians stayed and they loved those who had been abandoned. They fed those who couldn't feed themselves. They cared for the sick, the dying, and they even buried the dead who were not their relatives. And it was noted that in that time period, Christianity spread all throughout the Roman Empire at such a rate. And they pinned it down to this. One, it wasn't because they had all the right arguments. They had all the right stats and all the right reasons to follow Jesus. They didn't have the Romans road ready to print out and share the gospel. But what they noticed is the reason that Christianity spread all across the Roman Empire was because the way the Christians loved, the way they lived and the way they served. And I think so many times we as the church, we think that the best thing that we can do to be here for our community is to live stream services and blast them all over Facebook so people can hear the name of Jesus, which that's part of it, obviously. But do you know what the world is looking for? Not another preacher proclaiming some truths. What they're looking for is people, ordinary people, living counterculturally. That when the rest of the world is going left, they're going right. You see, if we're going to be here for our community, if the gospel is going to reach to the ends of Parker County, it's not that because we need another church, because we don't. We have that. We've done that. What they need is to see us in ordinary moments be extraordinary. And these natural everyday moments to be Jesus to them. And the question is really, how do we become those types of people that are deeply rooted in the kingdom, but also remaining present in our community? And that's the question. It's not a new question. If you turn to Jeremiah 29, we're going to be there today. We're going to be in 4 through 7, and it's the exact question that they were asking. In this time period, Jeremiah 29, it will also be up on the screen, or there are some Bibles in front of you randomly throughout some chairs if you don't have one. But you're looking at this time where Israel had been taken captive. They were exiles in Babylon. Jerusalem was gone. The temple was gone. They were living in a city that represented everything that they were against. And their instinct would be like what a lot of ours is a lot of times, is to get out. They wanted out. They wanted to be somewhere else. But God had something entirely different in mind, that instead of calling them to retreat from Babylon, God called them to seek the prosperity of it. Instead of hiding from their neighbors, to seek them out. Because God's plan has never been to remove his people from the world. His plan has always been to send his people in the world as carriers of his presence. And most of us know, like when we say Jeremiah 29, you're like, all right, here we go. Jeremiah 29, 11, right? The most quoted verse in the Bible, probably. For I know the plans that I have for you, to prosper you, right? To give you hope. But before there's that promise in Jeremiah 29, 11, there's the assignment in Jeremiah 29, 4. Before he gives them what's going to happen in the future, he tells them how to live in the present. They wanted out. And there were false prophets saying, hey, don't unpack. Just the Lord's going to lead us out of here. We're going to get out of here. But Jeremiah comes in and the Lord gives him a message starting in verse 4. Here's what it says. This is what the Lord of heaven's army, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. I mean, did you see what he says? Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food, marry, have children, multiply, work for the peace and the prosperity. Right? Like their instinct was to get out of this place that represented everything that they were against. And can you imagine, like, man, I'm here where I don't want to be. And what does the Lord tell me? I want you to stay. I want you to build a house. I want you to put down roots. I want you to establish a household here. God is essentially saying, I know this isn't where you want to be, but this is where I will be with you. And I think even more so, like in our modern time, we have this concept of, man, I just can't wait to be with Jesus. And it's true. It's going to be awesome. But what happens is we have this mindset, I can't wait to be with him. And what do we miss out on? What he has for us right now. We sing these songs, I'll fly away, by and by, I'll fly away. And man, what a glorious day that's going to be. And I'm going, what a glorious day it is right now to have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus right here, right now. What's happened is we've let this mentality creep into our minds that, oh man, I just can't wait to be with Jesus. What we're really saying is, Jesus, we love you, but we don't really like the people that you've made. And that's okay if I say it, but if you're saying it, then that means you don't really like me, right? Like, it's cool if I say, like, hey, Lord, I can't wait to be with you so I can leave these people behind. Great. But then when you say it, it's like, that's offensive. I'm right here, man. And what's happened is we've allowed that mentality to creep into us to where we're looking past right here. And we start looking ahead for what's up to come. And that leads us to our first point is one, don't retreat from the place that God has sent you. He tells them to live faithfully in Babylon, to build houses, to plant gardens, to raise families. I think that's what we need to hear, because we live with this someday mindset. When my job changes, then I'll be able to serve the Lord. When this season of life finishes up, then I'll be able to. When this project finishes up, when life is easier, when I hit retirement, then it's going to be easier. When the kids are older, it's going to be easier. When my wife finally changes, then life will be easier. This is in general, right? When everything just finally happens, then someday it's going to be good. Someday and what we do is we put it off. We say, just change these circumstances and then I'll be able to. And the Lord is saying, right here is where I've called you. Don't retreat from the place that I've called you. We see this so many times, like raising kids. And me and my wife, we raised 1 billion of them, it feels like. And primarily her. But like, you're like in the season of diapers. And for her, the season of diapers was 18 years, right? A little bit longer than most people's. But like, you're like, oh man, I just can't wait till there's no more diapers. And then what happens is when they're no longer in diapers and then they can talk back to you, you're like, oh man, I miss those diaper days. Maybe not yet, right? Sometimes. But we just look ahead to different seasons and go on, oh man, when we're done with diapers and they can like talk and communicate with what they want, that's going to make it so much easier. No. First word they learn is no. Right? Or just, if I can just get them into school, into curriculum, into homeschool, into a co-op, man, then that's just going to be so much easier. I'll be able to rest and breathe. No. Because they're in that stage. You're like, oh man, just when they get out of the house and they're adults and they get married, man, that's going to be a great season. Then it's over. No. And so many times we're that way with the Lord. Oh, if we can just get to this point, Lord. And then you get to that point and you're like, man, this is hard. Man, someday when I'm here, then this is going to be better. And then you get there and it's like, that's even harder than the last season. Don't retreat from where God has placed you, because God often meets us in the place that we wish we could leave. And Paul echoes this same idea in 1 Corinthians. You can turn. Maybe it's on the screen. I don't know. Oh, it is. There you go. 1 Corinthians 7:17. This is Paul writing, and he says, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. Continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you. Now, Paul is not saying that we never move or we never change jobs, but what he's saying is don't miss God's assignment because you're obsessed with a different destination. Many of us are waiting for God to change where we are while God is trying to use us where we currently are. We're trying to get into this next part. Oh, Lord, just move me out of this job so that this person isn't there anymore. I don't have to deal with them. And what happens so often is we miss the very purpose that we were placed in that situation. Why? Because even though we try not to, we make it all about ourselves. Instead of looking outward and going, Lord, how can you use me in this situation? A lot of times we say, Lord, why me? Why did you put me here? Why won't this guy leave? Why won't this change? And the Lord's just saying, why won't you just let me teach you? You think about a lighthouse. It's not put in the middle of a beautiful meadow, right? It's placed on the rocky shore where the wind blows and waves crash upon it. It's placed right in the place where no one really wants to be, but it's placed right in the place that it needs to be. So often we want to be placed in that meadow to where everything's just perfect. But more often he places us right in the place that no one else wants to be, because that's where we're needed most. The lighthouse is placed there because its purpose is fulfilled by shining in those difficult places. God has strategically placed you where you are because that's where you're needed most. Look back to that Jeremiah 29:7. It says this: "And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." Our second point is this, is bless the place that God has placed you. Now this command would have shocked Jerusalem, right? Jeremiah's audience, it would have shocked them. Like here, we're like, man, bless the place where you live. And we're like, America? Yeah, we'll sing God Bless America. We went to Rangers game, 7th inning. God bless America, right? We'll sing it. Yes, bless America, bless America. That's easy for us to get. But there, well, it's easy for us to get as long as it's the America that we want and that we vote for, right? But when someone else is in office, we're like, oh, Lord, what's going on? That's a side note. Because it ties us into this. It's because for us to then be like Jeremiah's audience, for him to say, hey, I want you to bless it and pray for it. Pray for its prosperity and its peace. I mean, you are talking about a nation that worships different gods, has different morality, different values. And he's saying, hey, I want you to bless that place. Work for the peace of the city. Not like work for the peace of the city so that there's no absence of conflict, right? So that there's no war. But that word peace, it means that it would flourish, that it would be whole, that it would be in harmony, and that it would be complete. And like this is talking about Babylon, but I think about us in our community where whatever it is, my community is not just where I live, but where I work and my kids' sports teams and all the my church, all the different areas that I have, that's my community. And the idea is that I would pray for my community, that I would seek its welfare, that I would seek its peace. So often we gripe about everything, and Facebook has just made it so much easier. Right, like you go to like neighborhood Facebook groups, and never once is there like, hey, somebody's yard looks great. No, they're like, hey, somebody's flag is 1 inch too big. Can y'all believe this? What are they doing? Whose dog won't stop barking? Right? Like all these neighborhood Facebook groups are out of control. Our job is to pray for the peace, for the wholeness, for the completeness of our community. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's bringing in this new way of what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's going, you have heard that it was said this, but I tell you this. You have heard that it was said, right, to pray for this, or to love your enemy, or love your friends, whatever, but I'm off topic here. But I'm saying love your enemies. Hey, you have heard that it was said this, but I'm telling you this. And what he says in Matthew 5:13-16, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It doesn't say, hey, hide from the world. It doesn't say avoid the world. It says be salt and light to the world. Salt doesn't just preserve food just by being up in the cabinet. Like it's close by and so it's good enough. No, like it has to touch it. It has to be there with it. It has to be present. My favorite fruit is apples. Anybody love apples? I love it, man. You cover those with sugar and brown sugar, cinnamon and butter, and you put it in like a crust and bake it. Man, I love apples. You know, that's my favorite fruit. Just prepared that way. But you think about an apple tree. I got his attention. He's thinking apples now. You think about an apple tree, though. Everyone else gets to partake of the apples except the apple tree. The apple tree produces apples not for itself, but for everyone else. Bless the place that he has placed you. The church. So often we have made the church about blessing those who come into it. The church does not exist for itself. Like this is not the be-all, end-all of church. The church exists for everyone else to enjoy the fruit of it. We come in here, we encounter God, we get changed and transformed by his presence. I become who I'm supposed to be in Christ. And it's not for my enjoyment. It's for everyone else that comes into contact with me. But so often we've made church exist for us and not exist for others. What if we as Christ followers lived in such a way that the surrounding community flourished because of our presence? Because that's God's vision for his people, to be salt, to be light, to be rooted where he has planted us so others can taste and see of his goodness. I think when I look at that, like we are to go out to be the salt and to be the light. It's bigger than just surviving. Like God didn't just tell Jeremiah, hey, tell the people, just make it. Just wait those 70 years and then I'll be back. But what he says is, hey, I want you to stay there. I want you to flourish. I want you to bless it and to seek its peace. And I think for us, the question becomes, how can we live in Babylon and not become like Babylon? How can we live in this world and not become like this world? Because this is where the tension really rests right here. Because we generally will drift down two different paths. One will be a path of compromise, where we want to be so much like the world that we become unrecognizable as Christ followers. Right, where we're like, hey, we're in Babylon, we're in America. All right, so let's just take it upon it, and we now do what America says is the best instead of what God says the best. I mean, I think about like these people that are coming over for the World Cup. It's awesome. They're getting to experience a little bit of Buc-ee's and some barbecue and stuff, and it's fun. And you know what? They are compromising their Swedish roots, right? They are like, hey, we are now Buc-ee's fans, and we are moving to Buc-ee's, and we're going to build Buc-ee's in Sweden, because what are we doing? But that's what happened. Like, we become in the world, and then we become compromised by it. There begins to be no distinctness among us. The other path that we can drift down towards is not one of compromise, but one of withdrawing. Where we become so far removed from anything that resembles the world, that we become useless to the world. We create these safe little Christian bubbles so that we never interact with anybody else that might cause us to stumble. And we have this nice, pretty little bubble, and nobody messes with it, right? It's like, oh man, Babylon is bad, and so I'm just going to be right here and nobody can hurt me. But what good is that? That's existing for your own pleasure and your own purpose. We're called to go out into the world. He doesn't say, hey, I want you to go to Babylon, but don't do anything. Just keep y'all's own little camp away from everybody else. No, he says, stay there. Put down roots there. What we have to look at is, point number three is this, is that we have to be present, but not compromised. We have to be present, but not compromised. We have to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus ate with sinners, yet he did not sin. Like, there is a way for us to be present in the world and yet not be like the world. I was talking to this guy. I do construction work, and he was asking me, he goes, how do you do that, like in the rough world of construction and all the cussing and everything and all the way they talk and everything? I go, none of them make me say those words. I can be around people that cuss and not cuss. I can be around people that talk bad about other people and not talk bad about other people. Like I can be present but not compromise with them. On compromise on who I am. You look at Jesus. He ate with sinners. And yet he was without sin. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. That's probably up on the screen. I never remember what I tell Kelly to put up there. So, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Not what I tell her, what I ask her to put up there. That's better. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Like temporary residents, foreigners, or yours might say exiles and strangers. Because Peter's like taking us back to that exile in Babylon, and he's using that same language. And look what he says. The world is our residence, but it's not our ultimate home. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. The balance that Peter has right here is he says, hey, I want you to keep away from sinful desires, but I want you to be among the Gentiles. Keep away from worldly desires, but live among the Gentiles. Not away from them, not hidden from them, not separated from them, but among them. Our goal is not a separation from people, but it's a distinction in character. That's what's going to show the world. When we live a life that's not compromised to what the world says is valuable, to what the world says is right, what the world says is okay, that's what's going to show the world who we really are and who Jesus is. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. It's the idea that the picture that it carries is like clay being forced into a mold. Right? And he's saying, do not be conformed. Don't allow the world to press you into that mold. But be renewed but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's constant pressure from the world to shape us into its image, into its priorities and its values. The answer isn't escape, though. The answer is transformation. We're called to live among people, to work alongside people, to love people, and to serve people. The problem isn't being in the world. The problem is when the world's values begin to fill our hearts. When bitterness gets in, when greed creeps in, and pride and self-centeredness and fear. The last one here. How are we to do this? How are we going to live in such a way? Second Corinthians 5:20 says this. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. The ambassador lives in the embassy on foreign soil, but the embassy is American or whatever the native country is, right? The American embassy is American soil. The ambassador is in a foreign country, but his job is to represent the values and the vision and the heart of his country. And that's who we're supposed to be. Like we are in the world, but we are not of it. So that everywhere, like the embassy of the kingdom of God is everywhere that I plant my foot. Everywhere I step, I've just enlarged the embassy of the kingdom of God. That no matter where I go in this world, since I am not of it, I can expand that territory. So wherever I go, the values of the kingdom of Jesus are represented. It doesn't matter if I go to work, because where I am, I'm an ambassador for Christ. That embassy just follows me where I go. Every workplace and every neighborhood, every classroom, every ball field, every coffee shop. That's the plan. So many times we think that ministry happens inside of church buildings. But if you think about it, ambassadors are sent out. They don't just go to the embassy and stay there, but they go there and they have a mission. We are ambassadors. We have a mission, and this is it right here. Because what if God intentionally placed you where you were so that people could experience something of his love, of his peace, his grace, and his presence through you? Suddenly, ordinary moments become sacred opportunities. Ordinary people filled with the Spirit of God. People who live differently, who love differently, and serve differently. That's what Jeremiah was calling his people to. That's what Jesus called the early people to, and that's what we're being called to today. To be present but not be compromised, to be ambassadors, to represent his kingdom wherever we go. And honestly, today's teaching is not a teaching, but it's an invitation. Like, this isn't something that we just take to absorb and to get smarter, but it's an invitation to live in a certain way. That God is inviting us back to the ordinary places that we already inhabit. Like, I'm not asking you to do anything differently, to go out and find another neighborhood. No, all he's saying is, hey, wherever you are, wherever the Lord has placed you, bless it. Here's how we do it. Pray for your community. Whether that's your neighborhood, your kid's sports team, your workplace, the coffee shop that you go to every day, whatever it is, pray for your community. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Because the truth is that prayer will change us before it changes anything in them. And it's really hard to be mad and upset with people that you're continually praying for. That's why my wife prays for me every day, so she can't stay mad at me. Pray for them. It's not just, oh, I'm here and I can't wait to leave. No, pray for your community and see what the Lord will do in you before it does something in them. Number two, meet your community. You know, as schools always do, 1,000 fundraisers a year. This year, Strawn was doing like a raffle, and I was outside walking Lauren's dog, and this lady comes up in a truck, in a red truck, and she gives $20 to me, and she says, "Hey, this is for the kids' raffle." I was like, "Awesome, cool." So I walk inside, and I say, "Thank you, ma'am," and walk inside, and I give Lauren the $20, and she was really excited. Not really. She said, "Hey, who is it from?" And I was like, "I don't know." She's like, "Well, I have to write their name on a raffle ticket." I was like, "Well, just write someone else's name down. They'll never know if they won or not. Like, we won't know. Like, I don't know. It's $20 to go into this kid. We're not making any money on this thing." And she's like, "That's not the point. Who is it?" I was like, "I don't know. They drive a red truck." And so Lauren gets on Facebook. "Hey, if you gave my husband $20 and you were in a red truck, can you please let me know so I can put your name down?" Turns out it was a maroon truck, which in my defense is red. It's all red. So, and it turns out that she lives like half a block from us and has for the last 15 years. And to be honest with you, I still don't know her name. I already forgot it. And not only has she been our neighbor for 15 years, like even as I was growing up there, that's where they lived. And they lived there forever and I didn't even know. So my assignment this week is to meet your community. Learn somebody's name. That helps when you do the first thing and you can pray for them by name. Because the truth is, we know more of what is going on with people on social media that we've never met than someone who has lived beside us for 15 years who drives a maroon truck. We are more invested in people on social media than we are right here. And the last one is serve your community. Not because you're trying to earn God's favor, but because you've already received it. Ask the Lord, "Lord, how can I serve my community?" And once again, I'm not just talking neighborhood because you're like, "Hey, I live on 1,500 acres. I don't have any community. I'm good. I'm off the hook." No, your community is where you work, where your kids go to school, who you interact with. Ask, "Lord, how can I serve them? Does someone need encouragement? Does my pastor need some cookies?" I'm joking. Don't bring me cookies. I'm joking. Does someone else need cookies? like, who just needs a little bit of attention? Who can I serve? What can I do physically for someone who is physically unable to do it? When you pray for your community, when you learn their names, and when you serve them, that's how you reveal God, who God is. Not by how many books of the Bible you have memorized, not by how many scriptures you have memorized, not by how many times you went to church, not how big of a tithe check you write, not how many times you serve in the nursery, but how well do you pray for them, how well do you know them, and how well do you serve them. That is what's going to transform your neighborhood, your community, your workplace. I'm going to pray for us, and then my wife's going to come and give the announcements. Father, we love you. Would you just help us to be here for our community? We live these independent lives, but would you help us? Teach us to be in this world, but not of it. To bless it. To seek the best for it. Would you remind us this week to pray, to get to know and to serve our community? And as we do those things, may your name be lifted high. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.